Salud.
Thank you. Should have seen Rebecca out there yesterday, you know. She's, she's in pretty good shape. That was fun. It's great to be here to be around some old friends and some young friends, but we do have some old friends here. They are actually old. That's good. That's good. I like that. So, am I going to be able to see what's behind me? If I can, that'd be great. Oh, okay. Excellent. Okay, but then it doesn't have that PowerPoint. Oh, okay. Down is forward and up is backward. Okay. All right, so anyway, sorry about that little glitch there. So anyway, I was asked to do a lesson from Deuteronomy. So I'm going to do a lesson from Deuteronomy chapter 8. The title of our lesson is Advice to Young Disciples. All right, so therefore, Michael Lester, pay attention, because this is advice for young disciples. All right? Why is it advice for young disciples? Because Moses was speaking to, I don't know if they were disciples of Jesus, we'll call them disciples, it's close enough, okay? He's speaking to the second generation. The book Deuteronomy means second law or second reading of the law. And these are old dude Moses, who's around 120 years old, is his parting words to the second generation. Because the first generation that had left Egypt and had passed through the Red Sea, they had become unfaithful, right? They were baptized into Moses in the Red Sea, and they were out there in the desert, and they grumbled and they complained, and they lost their sense of vision. They turned back to their old life and all this kind of stuff. So like it says in Hebrews chapter 3, rather chillingly, their bodies were scattered across the desert. They didn't make it, folks. They didn't make it. Now, so what's left now is those who were under 20 when they passed through the Red Sea. And what Moses is doing is he's saying, all right, basically it's kind of like Jesus in Matthew 18 or Jesus in Matthew 1 or Paul in Acts 20 giving his parting words. It's like, this is my last chance. So what we're looking at is part of his sermon to essentially young disciples, the ones who are about to enter the land. And Hebrews, in 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 12, it says, these things were written for us on whom these things have come. We need to look to the past to learn from their mistakes. Amen?
Amen.
So we're going to do that. We're going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Okay. Now, to set this up, you have to understand the symbolic meaning, the symbolic application of being in Egypt, passing through the water, wandering in the promised land, and finally passing into, wandering in the desert, excuse me, then finally passing into the promised land. So these people had left Egypt, and throughout the Old Testament, being in Egypt is symbolic to being in slavery to sin. Their master was Pharaoh, and God sends Moses, and Moses says, let my people go. All right, and so in order to get out of Egypt, what had to happen? A Passover lamb, a perfect Passover lamb had to be sacrificed, and the blood put on the wooden beam above a door. Can you think of another perfect Passover lamb whose blood was shed on a wooden beam so that we could escape from Egypt? Oh, the symbolism, the metaphor is clear. So they've left Egypt. So in other words, just like who's that brother who was baptized just where is he? The one who?
Martin,
yeah, where's Martin? Come on, Martin, there you are. How long have you been a Christian? Oh, 1 week, all right. His hair's dry now, but just barely, okay? Right. So you basically passed through the Red Sea. Like it says in 1 Corinthians 10, 1, you were baptized, well, you weren't baptized into Moses, but Moses is Jesus in this story, so you've been baptized into Christ. So now you're in heaven, right? Oh, no, it doesn't work that way. So now we've left Egypt, praise the Lord, and so now we're wandering in the wilderness. Okay? So when you're reading Deuteronomy, Numbers, Leviticus, what you're reading is sort of advice to those how to live the Christian life. So wandering the wilderness then is sort of a metaphor of living the life of a disciple. And to me, Deuteronomy 8 is like the discipleship study of Deuteronomy. So that's what we're going to do. And then, of course, the eventual goal and the goal that Moses has in mind, and we'll talk about that, God's goal is for you to make it out of the wilderness and to pass into the promised land. And, of course, that would be symbolic of essentially of being in heaven. Got it? So let's see what Moses' advice to us today for how to essentially make it. Be careful to follow every commandment. Let me forward the slide here. Jen is going to remind me when I forget, all right? God's purpose for us. Be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out. Your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know them in your heart that as man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. All right, so what's the goal? What's Moses' goal for the people, and what's God's goal for everybody who's in here today? Well, there's really two goals. Number one, so that they could live and increase in the land. God's goal is that you be blessed in this life. Right? We know in Mark, after the discourse with the rich young ruler, when the apostles, when Peter says, we've given up everything to follow you. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, anyone who's given up home and field and all these things for myself and for the gospel, they will not fail to receive 100-fold. Yeah. So God wants them to live and prosper. Now, in the Old Testament, generally the blessings are listed as physical things like fields and crops that come in and children that are born and grandparents seeing their grandchildren and things like that. For us, the blessings are more along the spiritual lines. They had physical battles. We're slaying the devil, and we're our way of, in quotes, killing people is to have them baptized into Christ. They die with Christ. They're raised again, something like that. But the equivalent is there, okay? But the other goal, then, is that they would make it, that they'd make it to the promised land. And remember, like it says in Hebrews 3, their bodies were scattered across the desert. So the fact that you were baptized into Christ, they were baptized into Moses, the fact that you've gotten out of Egypt does not absolutely guarantee that you will make it to the promised land, despite what certain churches teach about once saved, always saved. That's a whole other deal. All right, so here's the thing. What is God going to do, okay? How will God achieve this goal he has for your life, which is to bless you abundantly in this life and to give you eternal life? So how's he going to do that? Okay, well, the answer is he's going to humble you and he's going to test you because you're not ready yet. Why? Because he wants you to keep his commandments, right? It's what it says, right? He says in verse 2, remember how the Lord your God led you all this way in the wilderness these 40 years. Why? I don't know. He had nothing better to do. And, you know, it just seemed like, you know, no particular reason. It's just, I don't know, that wasn't ready yet. Maybe there wasn't enough food in the... No. They had to wander around for 40 years because they were not ready to enter. They needed to be humbled and tested. Because guess who's leaving? Almost immediately after this speech, Moses. All right? And so he's like, God needed to get you ready because I'm out of here. And so you're going to have to, you know, do certain things. So why does God humble us? Because he wants to teach us to rely on him. So a question for you right now, pretty basic question. How are you doing on relying on God instead of on yourself?
Come on, John.
All right. If you're relying on yourself rather than on God, guess what's going to happen? He's going to humble you. In fact, he's going to humble you anyway. Because he knows you're human and you're going to be tempted to trust in yourself because that's just the way it is. So how did he humble them? Well, he put them in a place where they had absolutely no alternative but to rely on God. Right? They leave Egypt. They got 2 million people, right? And I don't know if you've ever been in the Sinai Peninsula. I've flown over the Sinai Peninsula a couple of times. And we're talking, it's desert, man. There's maybe a couple little tiny oases that maybe 50 cattle could eat at. You know what I'm saying? So they're out there, and they got no food and no water. All right, why would God put them in a place where they have no food and no water? Well, what's the plan? Right. It's for him to teach them to rely on him. Right. They had no way to get enough water. And, you know, whatever grass was out there would have been trampled and eaten within a few days if they somehow got to it. But the whole point is, God wants us to rely on him. I don't know about you, but I tend to rely on myself. So how has God humbled you? How has God maybe taken away what you wished he wouldn't have taken away? How has he put you in a place where it's like, I didn't really want to be in this place? How has God maybe allowed you to suffer loss or sickness or whatever it is? And our temptation is to say, God, why are you doing this to me? Say, what do you mean? Why am I doing this to you? I'm trying to bless you. And it's just the only way it works.
Come on, John.
So here's what he did. He made them hungry. Right? Hangry, right?
Yeah.
They were hangry. They needed a Snickers bar, right?
Come on, John.
And then what did he do? He gave them manna. Bread out of the sky. I wanted to do a picture, and I went online trying to find a picture of manna, but nobody knows what it looks like, so it's really hard to show a picture of manna. All right? So how will God humble us? By causing us to be hungry and then feeding us.
Amen.
By causing us to be thirsty and then giving us water to drink. But guess what? Most of you, I know, I got some people, they got this technical Bible thing, you know, but most of you have actual Bibles in your hand, all right? I'm just teasing, it's okay, it's all right. Right, is that a Bible you got in your hand there? Are you sure? All right, it's close enough. All right, because he feeds us with the Word every morning, just sitting there right next to your bed. You got some food. You got some food.
Yep.
Come on, John.
So my question is, are you on a starvation diet?
Come on, John.
Because you're relying on yourself instead of God?
This is good, brother.
And what's that water? Oh, that, you know, Jesus talked about that. Mm-hmm. That living water, the Holy Spirit. That's what he's going to give you. He caused you to hunger, and then he fed you with manna. All right? And he caused you to thirst, and he gave you water. Because the bottom line is, God wants us to rely on him. He wants us to find, because there are needs we have that can only be met with God.
Yeah.
And then there's the needs that we have that, you know, we could kind of sort of get a mixed thing. You know, the world could kind of sort of help that out a little bit. You know, a job. Gotta have a job, you know what I'm saying? There's things that are both. Let's look at, let's see how the disciples, now this is the former generation. Hopefully this new generation is gonna do better. You read Joshua, they did better for a while, but then then we have Judges, you can read Judges. Okay, great. Let's go to Numbers 11, 4 through 6. I got two examples up there. I'll do the Numbers 11 one. Now, when we're reading about the people of Israel in the wilderness, metaphorically, who are we actually reading about? us. All right? See, God, as you read Deuteronomy, as you read especially Numbers, understand you're kind of reading about yourself and what God's going to kind of, I guess, do for you and to you. So let's go to Numbers 11, 4 through 6. I don't think I'm going to have time to do Numbers 21, 4 through 9. That's a really fun story as well. You can read that later. Okay, Numbers 11, 4 through 9. The rabble with them, who's being described as rabble? The people in this room this morning, okay? You all are a bunch of rabble. I don't know if you know what rabble is. You can look it up on Google. You can look up the definition. It's not a compliment, okay? All right. The rabble with them began to crave other food because what did they have? They had manna every morning. Now, if you ate, let's say, Cheerios every morning, if you ate Cheerios every morning for 46 years, what would you think about Cheerios? Boring. Boring. If you woke up every morning and you had the same wife next to you, what would you... What? Never mind. All right. I'm just saying. All right. But, see, that's not a perfect analogy, right? It's not a perfect analogy. Because the Word of God is a blessing and a well so deep that you can't possibly get to the bottom. And your wife is kind of like that. Hopefully, if you're willing to go down into that well, then, you know, there you go. But I'm going to move on from that. I'm in trouble already. Jan's going to have a little talk with me on the way. We got 7-hour drive back to Merced, and she's going to share with me. So that's that way. It's much better than Cheerios right there, right? Because your Cheerios don't help you grow in Christ. Anyway, if only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we had in Egypt at no cost. And the cucumbers and the melons, the leeks, the onions and the garlic and the burritos. But we now have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. Ouch. See, the problem was they were looking back to Egypt. And it's true. You know, when you were enslaved to Satan, he took care of you up to a point. He gave you some great parties to go to. And when you were having like tough feelings in your heart, he gave you alcohol to get drunk so that it would go away.
Come on, John.
He gave you, you know, when you're feeling whatever, he gave you, never mind the internet and pornography and all those things. But why did Pharaoh, why did the Egyptians feed the Israelites? Why? Because they were slaves, and slave owners feed the slaves. Why? So they can keep them alive, so they can use them. But these people forgot that. And what they had was manna. All right? Is it possible to get bored with our Christianity? It's possible. But then we need to kind of go back and think it over again because that's a massive, massive mistake. God wants to bless us. Go to that other one in Numbers 21, 4 through 9, the same sort of thing. So my question, by the way, this is a really simple sermon this morning. There's not a whole lot of really honestly deep lessons. The bottom line is, are you relying on God? Or are you not? And if you don't, guess what God's going to do? So you might as well just rely on him rather than having to do that other thing. You know what I'm saying? Which is to cause you to hunger. All right? To take that stuff away. All right? Now, let's read on. Let me get to the next slide. Let's read on. All right. Actually, I already read it, but I'm going to go back to there. Deuteronomy 8. Back to Deuteronomy 8, please. I want to reread Deuteronomy 8. I'm almost there. By the way, Deuteronomy 6 is amazing if you want to spend some time there. And Deuteronomy 7 as well, but we're in Deuteronomy 8. Okay, good. All right, starting in verse 4. Your clothes did not wear out and your feet did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as the man disciplines his son, so the Lord disciplines you. You know, God gives us all these miracles every day. Have you ever had a pair of shoes that lasted for 40 years? I haven't. Have you ever had like a shirt that, you know, you didn't have to replace it in 40 years. I've had this shirt for a while. It's getting a little sort of on the edge there a little bit. I mean, God, every day they had miracles. And what happened? They're like, oh, it's just whatever. You know, it's not a big deal. And there are miracles every day in our life. Stuff happens, and it's like, it happens, we go, well, that was really cool, but then we just kind of forget it. It's not a big deal anymore. I think we tend to forget how messed up our life was, right, and how many blessings God has given us. But it became kind of normal after a while. We don't really even notice them anymore. And he says, folks, you didn't notice? I mean, 40 years, and your clothes didn't wear out, and your feet didn't swell. And they didn't even notice that because they forgot the blessings that God had given them. And you know, I've been in a lot of situations where I kind of needed God's blessing. I've traveled to, I don't know, 90 something countries, and I've been in some of the craziest situations you can imagine. But I've kind of gotten used to it. And what I try to do is I try to remind myself, that was awesome. That thing that happened right there, that was really great. God did an amazing miracle. I could tell you so many stories. I remember I was in Moscow, and I'm trying to fly to Vladivostok, and they canceled my flight. And so, you know, the Russians, they're not the most helpful people when you're trying to get help. The customer service, that's like an oxymoron in Russia. But anyway, I finally, after a long time, found where you're supposed to actually go to get another flight. And the guy said, no, not till tomorrow. I said, no, there's another flight today. You can put me on that. He said, sir, I can't put you on that flight. And I said, no, I'm telling you, you're going to put me on that flight. He's there. No, I'm not putting you on that flight. I said, do you have anything like standby? No, we don't do standby. We never have. We never will. And I said, well, nevertheless, I'm just telling you right now, I'm going to be in Vladivostok today. I'm just telling you that is the case. He's there. No, you're not, sir. There's no way I can't do that. And you know, I this went on back and forth for about, you know, but I'm in my heart saying, God always comes through. I've been in too many. If you had 3 hours, if you had 5 hours, I could tell you the stories. And this is just one I picked at random. And so I'm just saying, sir, just so you know, I'm going to be on that plane. And finally he goes, okay. But the thing is, apparently they literally did not have such a thing as standby. But he decided, I'm just for fun, essentially, I'm going to try to find a way to actually get this guy on this plane. You know what I'm saying? Anyway, long story short, I got on that plane. And so anyway, the bottom line is, we need to remember God's miracles. Yes. We need to appreciate the fact, you know, that we have these amazing things. Otherwise, guess what God's going to do? Back in verse 5. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord will discipline you. So we need to, young disciples, you need to learn to appreciate it, because I'm telling you, eventually, if you're not careful, it'll become like, just whatever, and then we'll start to do what these folks did, which is look back to Egypt. And suddenly, that slavery, crazy as it might seem, will actually start to look good to us. It's crazy, but trust me, it will happen. All right, so advice to young disciples, part 2, I guess. So now we're going to read verses 6 through 9. Okay. What is God's plan for blessing you? The Lord is going to discipline you, correct? Why does God discipline us? Because he's a masochist. And by the way, I am a masochist because I graduated from Masoch High School. That's a fact. Anyway, it's somewhere in Connecticut. Look that up. All right, 6-9. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to him and revering him. This is what he wants from you. This is why he's disciplining you. And this is also one of the reasons he's blessing you. This is not rocket science. He wants you to obey him. Why? Because he's a prideful narcissist or something like that? No, because he wants to bless you. Amen. And if you're not going to obey him, he's not going to be able to bless you. It's, like I said, it's not complicated. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to him and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks, streams, deep springs, gushing into the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley and vines and fig trees, and people that you're going to be close to, and families that are going to be converted, and marriages that are going to be saved, and playing silly games at 3 o'clock in the morning with your fellow campus disciples, and children that are going to become Christians, and grandchildren that are going to become, you know, so it may not be a fig tree. It might be a fig tree, maybe, but remember, Old Testament, physical stuff, New Testament, not quite exactly the same stuff, but same idea. Wheat and barley and vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, honey, a land where bread will not be scarce, you will lack nothing. Around here, bread is never scarce because you have Mike Lester in your region. All right, a land where rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. All right, God wants so much to bless us, but he needs us to help him out. He needs us to help him out. All right, so he's going to discipline us so that he can bless us, so that we will rely on him. And you know, there's two ways that God can humble us. One way God can humble us is by giving us all kinds of blessings. And then we go, amen, thank you, God. But then if we become like, remember that in Numbers 11, if we become like that, then the other way God blesses us is by, is going to humble us, is by taking it all away. So we got two choices, right? God's going to humble you by giving you so many blessings, all right? Or number two, God can humble you by taking it all away. So which one are you going to go for? I prefer option number one. How about you? Yeah. Yeah. I prefer to live a thankful life that obeys God not because I have to, that obeys God because that's what love makes us do. That's the way I'm trying to live. I don't know about you, but that's the way I'm trying to live. Not that I'm perfect, but it's definitely the way I'm trying to live. So, again, God can cause us to be humble either by giving us a lot of things or by taking away. Your choice. Now, let's read the next section. Now we're getting to the warning part here, starting in verse 10. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he's given you. Be careful that you don't forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, we got a few of those here in this part of San Diego, a few fine houses around here. I noticed that.
A lot
of those things. All right. When your herds and flocks grow large, your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied. In other words, when God blesses you like crazy, all right, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. All right, so the question is, have you settled down in your Christianity?
No way.
I hope not. I remember once I was in Oslo a couple years ago, and I was, you know, this brother was giving me a ride to some event or something like that. I think I was staying at his house. So I said to him, you know, what's your goal? What's your goal in life? He says, my goal is to have a really nice house in this part of Oslo because I'm in not the best part of Oslo and have a really nice place for my kids to go to school. I thought, oh, wow, that sounds like the world. Not, by the way, the reason I'm using this example, because there's no way any of you would ever know this brother, okay? So I'm not tattling on somebody that you know. But I'm like, really? Your goal is to have a redone kitchen? Really? Your goal is to have a nice vacation home? Really? Your goal is to have a big bank account so you can retire and not have to work anymore? That's your actual primary goal in life? I'm afraid that's true of some people in this room.
Come on, preach, brother.
That's not good. You know, Like Chris shared, Jen and I mean, we were living here in San Diego, okay? We were living here in, you know, San Diego. He mentioned about our kids leaving home being empty nesters. We were not empty nesters. Our son was living with us at the age of 31. This was our formula to become empty nesters. Move to Bakersfield. Very successful. You know, when we got there, it was so easy to share our face. Hey, where are you from? Are you from here? Whatever we're from, we're from San Diego. Well, what are you doing here? Oh, I mean, why would anybody go to Bakersfield? All right? Because of the beautiful scenery or the awesome weather or the great culture or the restaurants. All right? And then we did a step up to Merced, you know, literally, I guess, north on the map. But why would we do that? Because there's people that are lost and going to hell. And my goal is not to have a nice house. In fact, we sold our house. We sold both of our houses. So honestly, God's been blessed us financially, to be honest with you. All right, but you know what? If I don't use that to spread the gospel, then I don't know, God might just take it away. Either that or I'll just take myself out of the kingdom, one or the other. Are you satisfied? Are you kind of like, this is so great, I'm so comfortable here? Are you willing to kind of step out? Are you willing to stay on the spiritual edge, if you will? Or have you gotten kind of soft on the edge spiritually? Are we as Americans particularly prone to seeking comfort? Hello?
Yeah.
I mean, we're sitting at Wendy's, and if they don't serve us within 30 seconds, we're like, you know, what's wrong around here? I mean, you go into the grocery store, you have 157 kinds of cereal.
Yeah.
Does that affect us as disciples that we kind of get comfortable and we start kind of like, yeah, forgetting that, oh, God actually has some commands that he wants us to obey. Oh, yeah, I think that happens. All right, and so I don't want that to happen. I do not want that to happen. I do. Let me do the whole grandkid thing. All right, because, you know, like I said, when we were going up to Merced, we asked people to come with us. I went and preached at several regions, and guess how many people said yes? We pride ourselves as a movement that plants churches and spreads the gospel. This is how many people said yes. Okay? All right? Now, I'm not judging everybody on that, but, one of the main reasons, well, I want to be near my grandkids. Okay, I want to be near my grandkids too.
Come on, John.
But I don't know about you, but I made a commitment to God, not to my grandkids. All right, and you know, God's blessed us so we can fly there anytime. We visit them occasionally, but I'm telling you, that's not my goal, is not to be near my grandkids. My goal is to preach the gospel and see people saved and to obey God's commands. And by the way, I think God probably does want you to spend time with your grandkids, because that is such an amazing blessing. The best thing about being parents is being grandparents and all that. I'm all over that. But the bottom line is, that is not my goal in life. Okay, let's finish out through verse 18. He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land. Yes, he's describing San Diego County as a thirsty and waterless land, because spiritually that's exactly what it is.
Wow.
All right? With its venomous snakes, we actually have those. Run up there in Mission Trails Park, they have plenty of those. All right, and scorpions, he brought you water out of a hard rock. The Holy Spirit, you were a hard rock, as was I. And he brought water out of that rock. Wow. He gave you manna in the wilderness, manna every morning, just sitting there waiting for you. Something your ancestors had not known to humble you and to test you. So that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this awesome Bible talk. And these visitors that have come, it's because I work so hard. And, you know, this church we built is so great because we're so awesome and amazing. And obviously we're God's modern day movement. And we're the only people God's working through today anyway. And that never happened to us. But never mind moving along. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. And so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. Yeah, God gave you the ability to produce any wealth.
Right.
Oh, wealthy person.
That's right.
Everybody in this room except the college students are wealthy. And the college students might be also.
Come on, brother.
You know, 1 Corinthians 4:7. I'll just slip over there just really quickly. 1 Corinthians 4:17, excuse me. All right, getting carried away here. 1 Corinthians 4:17, hopefully not literally. When Jesus comes back, that'll be cool. Wouldn't it be cool? You know, you're sitting there, all of a sudden stuff starts happening. You go, oh, wow, it's actually happening. Well, I thought I was going to die first. Oh, man, this is so cool. You look at your neighbors, they'll be like, oh, this is not so cool. Anyway. All right. Let me see. 1 Corinthians, do I have it right? Chapter 4, verse 7. There you go. Yeah. It says, for who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as though you did not? Do you have anything that you did not receive from God? I do. My sin. My bad attitudes. Everything that you have. Even, you know, your peanut butter and jelly sandwich. It came from God. And God wants us to remember where it came from. And if we do, we'll be grateful. And then obeying God will be like going on a vacation. It'll be so awesome. All right. So we need to give God credit, not ourselves.
Yes.
Now, normally when I preach a sermon, I like the sermon to end on a positive note. But this is the sermon that God gave us, so we're going to end on a negative note right now, okay? It's because that's Deuteronomy 8, all right? When you preach the word, if it ends on a negative note, then guess what you do? You end on a negative note. I preached my way through Ezekiel in the church in Merced. Have you ever had somebody preach a sermon series from Ezekiel? There's a reason that's not common. Whew. Read Ezekiel, you'll find out why.
Come on, John.
I remember one time I was teaching the book of Ezekiel in the Philippines, and it was like a 12-hour class, so we did 8 hours, yes, 8 hours of Ezekiel through chapter 24 in the morning. It just read the first 24 chapters of Ezekiel. Anyway, it was at the end of that day. All right, anyway, if you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed.
Wow.
Like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. That's the end of this part of the message. So, conclusion, God wants to bless us. And he wants us to make it to heaven. Everything he's doing is about that. It's not about anything else. However, his method is not the one maybe you would have chosen. All right? His method is to humble you and to cause you to need him. To learn that man does not live, neither does woman either, live on bread alone, but in every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. When he blesses you, and he will, he wants you to give you children. He wants to give you degrees and even graduate degrees. He wants you to have a career that is so fulfilling, where you serve people and you come home and you're like, that was amazing. He wants you to have that. That's the way parents are. But if you forget, if you fail to appreciate that, if you become like those rabble, if you start looking back at Egypt, and if you fail to obey, he's going to do version number 2. And I don't want version number 2. When he blesses you, you need to remember the little blessings and the big blessings, or it's not going to go well for you. Now, how am I doing here? I've got just a tiny, tiny thing. But see, honestly, I'm doing the Lord's Supper as well, and so this kind of will connect to the Lord's Supper. So I'm going to do just really briefly. I have no idea how long I've been talking, but probably too long. I'm going to very, very briefly go to Deuteronomy 30 because it's going to help us figure out how this works. All right, so Deuteronomy 30, 11, I'll just read 11 through 14. We're going to read to the end of the chapter. I'm going to do this pretty quickly. Now, what I'm commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven. Actually, I'm going to go through verse 16. What I'm commanding you today is not too difficult for you beyond your reach. It's not up in heaven, so you have to ask, who will ascend into heaven to get it? Proclaim it to us so we may obey it. Nor is it beyond the sea, so you have to ask, who will cross the sea to get it? Proclaim it to us so we may obey it. No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so you may obey it. So God's saying, what I'm asking you to do today is not that hard. Jesus says, my burden is easy and my yoke is light. Verse 15 though, see, I've set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. So we saw in Deuteronomy 8. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to keep his commands, decrees, and laws, so that you will live and increase in the land your Lord will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. So he's saying, all I'm asking you to do is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to obey him perfectly and completely. And he says, it's easy. It's not even that hard. And I say, God, you're wrong. That doesn't make any sense. All right? And yet, he says it's easy. Well, it doesn't exactly say it's easy. He's saying it's totally within your reach. Yeah. It's not as hard as you think. Well, how's that work? But if your heart turns away and you're not obedient, and if you're drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live in the land you're crossing the Jordan to possess. This day I call heaven, the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live, that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life. He will give you many years in the land he swore to give your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So how am I going to do this? How could I possibly love God with all of my heart, with all of my strength, and obey him in everything? Am I going to just start doing the right thing and hope my feelings come along with it? Or am I going to wait till it feels good and then start doing it? No, it's neither of those. He says, today, just choose life. It's as simple as that. Choose life. He says, if you choose to do what God's simply asking you, just repent, give your life to him, and if not yet, be baptized, then he says, then you will indeed be able to love the Lord your God, to listen to his voice, to hold fast to him. Now that's my segue, because I want to introduce the Lord's Supper. We're going to go to Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. That word segue, that's kind of a popular word nowadays. Well, I remember when it first came out, I was like, that's such a hoity-toity. Yeah, it's like, you know, that's I'm trying to sound smart. But it's now the name of a nice, cool thing that you go around. It's a good word. Philippians 2. All right. Now, God's instruction you to this morning essentially is to choose life. But I want to tell you about somebody who instead chose death. Right? God, your loving Father, is asking you to choose life. But why do we even have that option? Because Jesus chose death for you. So let me read this section. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God to be something to be held onto and not ever let go of. No. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. He became obedient to death, even death on a cross. That's Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Yeah, Jesus chose death so that we could have life, to even have the option to choose life. And God's humbling us, but guess what Jesus did? He humbled himself. So that's what we're going to be remembering as we take the Lord's Supper today. That what God is asking us to do, it's not like he's not kind of all in himself. God is all in. All right? In fact, it says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee would bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let's say that together. Jesus Christ is Lord. Let's pray before we take the Lord's Supper. Father, we are so grateful this morning, and to the extent we're not as grateful as we need to be, we want to be even more grateful that Jesus chose death, a humiliating, painful death on a cross, so that we could have life. And God, this morning we thought about how you want to bless us, and you do. You are a loving Father. You're such a loving Father, and yet you were willing to crush your very own Son so we could have that. And God, that doesn't make sense. It's not logical. We wish he hadn't done it, in a sense, because we don't deserve it. But God, I pray that we'd live grateful lives as we remember the death of Jesus. We're going to take this grape juice and this bread to remember his body and his blood. And God, we do that in his name. Amen.
If you need a communion cup, you can raise your hand and the ushers will fill it out.